Congregation, hear the word of God, first from the Psalter, Psalm 34, beginning at verse 11. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What is man that is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. And then from Peter, first letter, chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This is the word of the Lord. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, are you happy? How could I ask such a question when I heard the way you sang tonight? Anyway, please give that question some thought before you answer. I don't mean happy like right now here in church on a pleasant Sunday evening. After all, this is the day of rest, isn't it? The day 1 in 7 designed by God to be characterized by happiness. Rest from all your daily struggles and difficulties. Thus, when I ask, are you happy, I'm really asking a much bigger question. Do you love life and see good days in general? I know that you have those rough patches. Everybody does. But is your life one that, on balance, is enjoyable? Happy? There's nothing wrong with wanting to be happy. For God didn't design you to be a bundle of frustration and disappointment, did he? The big question really is, why is it that you are sometimes unhappy? What happened? What brought about this disappointing result? And even more importantly, what can be done, if anything, to bring about a reversal of that sad situation? Actually, the Bible presents an answer to our question in almost identical words there in the middle of this text from 1 Peter that I've chosen for this evening's message, chapter 3, verse 10. Whoever desires to love life and see good days. And then there follows the text. How's that for an introduction to a sermon entitled, How to Have a Happy Life? My task should be rather straightforward, don't you think? It's almost as if the Holy Spirit anticipated our question here in Southern Maryland in 2022 and was ready with a clear and targeted answer to our need. God's going to help you to understand how to be happy and even more enable you to be so. Like a lot of others, sometimes you make a very unbiblical division between your religious beliefs centering on talk and theory with no pain and daily life with pain often. Even commitment to the Reformed faith doesn't always produce a happy life. What's wrong? Why can't I be happy? I do believe in an inspired Bible and a gracious and powerful God. I'm saved. Why aren't I happy, therefore? Well, the truth is that your God, via the inspiration of His Holy Spirit, anticipates your question, and He doesn't respond by rebuking you for asking it. He is merciful and gracious, and deals kindly and lovingly with His people. He does it right here in our text this evening. What He is telling you in these five verses can be summarized this way. My word, the Bible, is not a psychiatric handbook directed to particular sorry individuals who need counsel on relationships, on getting along with other people, therefore forging a happy life. It's not what the Bible is. The text of the Bible is fully broad. It's a command. To whom? Well, to God's elect, strangers, according to verse 1 of the text of this letter. That's the whole church of God, not just certain individual Christians who happen to be psychologically unbalanced and in need of directed counsel. It's all of you. And all of you ought to be, can be, and need to know how to be happy. God doesn't leave any of you behind. His covenant of grace is all-embracing, both in content and application. So, whatever you do, please don't conclude that tonight's sermon text by Mr. Tyson is directed toward a few Christians who, unlike you, aren't happy and really need to hear and respond to the sermon. Don't do that. Be honest. You live in a world that puts happiness first. It directs you this way to gain happiness. Buy this product. Develop relationship to these sorts of people. And get as much stuff as you can. Whatever you do, don't worry about any alleged moral standards that are calculated only to restrict your freedom to act as you deem best for you. Following this advice, you can and will achieve that happiness you deserve. That by no other way, especially not by imposed religious laws and rules which have proved to fail you. That is what this world preaches. It puts happiness first at any cost. But God, the creator of human beings, differs. And He differs not in disagreeing that happiness is worthwhile. He disagrees in saying that happiness comes first. It is not a goal to be achieved by your striving. Happiness is a result of something else that comes first. And invariably produces happiness secondarily. See, the key is simply stated in these five precious verses in Peter's letter to God's church, to believers in Jesus Christ, who want to be happy. And my proposition tonight is six words. happiness follows your love that acts. Six words drawn from five verses. And we'll break that down into a couple or three points. First, happiness follows love. Listen to 9b. Blessed, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Note the position of the word that. That you may obtain a blessing. I could say that you may be happy. Peter's admonition is, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. The blessing to be obtained is nothing less than that which is set forth in verse 10. To love life and see good days. That's being happy, folks. Loving life and seeing good days. But notice once more the crucial word, that. Loving comes first, then happiness follows. First you love, then you will be happy. You don't love because you're happy. You're happy because you love. Being happy is a fruit, not a root. Am I making the point clear enough? It's not dependent upon pleasant circumstances. So don't expect the fruit if there's no root. You gardeners have learned that, haven't you? Remember Jesus' Beatitudes? Blessed, happy. Blessed are those who love. That is, who act in a certain way. Not those who are lucky enough to be blessed with pleasant circumstances. Money, wonderful parents, thoughtful siblings, obedient children, and cooperative workmates. Christians are called to suffer righteous for righteousness' sake, as we saw in an earlier homily on chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you. Yes, you are called sometimes to suffer in your relationships. And a special calling it is to suffer as a believer. How many times are you hurt by those closest to you? And what follows? Love them anyway. Happiness. Blessing. And that calling can justifiably be extended to the whole of your salvation. You believers are a called people. You are the church of God. And that word church means, from the Greek verb ekklesia, the called ones, the elected ones. Are you destined for heaven? Yes. But elected to something else, too. Something brought out in our text this evening. To love others in the face of difficulty. Producing happiness in the here and now. Not only in the hereafter in heaven, where you will be very happy, but now, that you may obtain a blessing. Now that you may be happy. Today, not just tomorrow. What does that mean? Eternal life? Yes. But now too. Again, listen to verse 10. The happy blessing is to love life and see good days today. Not merely a matter of enjoying your future heavenly existence. Did you know that the same thing was true of your Savior? Well, look at verse 24 of chapter 2. Let me read that to you again. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Think about it. This was Christ's happiness. This was Jesus' blessing. Your death to sins and life for righteousness resulting from his death on the cross, which he endured, says Hebrews 12:2, for the joy that was set before him. Joy, of course, for us, we know that. But joy for him, too. Amazing, isn't it? Happiness follows love in your Savior's case, too. He did love on the cross. With this result, he is happy. The joy of having you being changed and sanctified. Maybe you never thought about that before. Think again of those Beatitudes of Jesus. Happy are people like this. The joy and blessing follow. The people Jesus is talking about don't wait until they are happy and then they make peace. Now it is true that their works are no ground and that they have received blessing already, yes. Yet still the correct relationship holds true. To this, obedient love, righteous living, you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. See, my friends, happiness follows righteousness. And here especially the obedience of loving response to the evil that sometimes other people do to us. Now many will say, I just can't do that, love people, because I'm so depressed and unhappy. Yes, you can, by God's strength. Otherwise, he would not have called you to do it. This part of God's word is not a how to win friends and influence people seminar. It is God's portrait of his people. You could call this text Christ's bridal photo. Happiness comes as you practice loving obedience to the Lord. If your relationship with others is characterized by fighting, bitterness, and a grouchy face, here's the answer. Not an exit from that relationship, as some seek, from a stormy marriage through no-fault divorce, but an entrance upon a new relationship built upon biblical precepts, such as those found in our text. Joseph was a prime example. He loved his brothers and treated them lovingly, whatever they did or had done. And as a result, didn't you notice it in the Bible? Joseph was a very happy man. Being a church, my friends, is this, if it is anything. Elect strangers, yes. Be different. Unlike the world that crows, seek your own. You deserve it. Our society is torn by strife, caused by selfishness and self-seeking. The result, most murders are of and caused by acquaintances. Not strangers. Now notice the opposite is not the case. If you are happy, then you will love. It simply isn't the case that you were called to blessing, to happiness, so that you may love others. Rather, you were called to love others so that you may be happy. There's nothing wrong with happiness, even emotional happiness, of joy and feelings of well-being. The point is this, these things are the fruit, not the root. When the opposite is the case in your life, don't despair. Look on it as your own dashboard indicator. Don't attack the feelings, but the cause. Find out if your oil needs changing. When you are depressed and unhappy, there is always something that you can do or stop doing. It is in this direction that you are to look. Are you a Christian? Do you know what a Christian is? Someone who has received blessing because of God's love. Now, as such, you are called to imitate your Savior. You will receive blessing like He did, as you love like He did. That means you will jettison the feelings of happiness as the precondition of being a loving person. They are the fruit, I say, at the risk of repeating myself, not the cause of love. Please keep the cart behind the horse, not vice versa. That's just the first point. We still have some time left. The second point is that happiness follows love that acts. Verses 8 and 9a. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. We've seen that happiness follows love. I hope that's crystal clear. But we're still not home yet, folks, because we haven't answered the question, what is love? Or better, what is it to love? Understand, we're not talking about what it is to be loved. Now, that's not much of a mystery. Being loved makes you feel good, doesn't it? And I would say that it makes you happy. That was never in doubt, and it comes very naturally. Cuddle any 3-month-old baby, and you will be rewarded with a big smile. But we're not concerned here specifically with baby joy. We're concerned with big people happiness. With happiness in your lives. You folks here in church tonight. And Peter tells you that such happiness follows love. Right here is where the question will not down. Whose love? Who's doing the love? And verses 8 and 9a answer that question. It's you. Peter is not so naive as to wonder whether you are happy when other people love you. He knows you are. But his message to you this evening goes in another direction. He says that happiness follows the love that you have for others, not the love that they have for you. Now, of course, if you love them, that will make them happy. But Peter goes one step further. He says that loving them will make you happy. What exactly is that love that you express toward them? Well, it's more than merely telling them that you love them. It's even more than that. It's not showing them that they make you happy. Let's get down to earth here. Love is, are you listening? Doing something for another person or for other people. Love is not a noun, at least primarily. It's a verb. It's not repaying evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Rather, it's blessing. It's how God loved, according to the Apostle John. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the kind of love that Peter is talking about in our text as he directs you to love. He wants you to do it. How we need this perspective, tainted as we are by our current society that is more concerned with falling in love than with doing love. If you're falling in love, then love is a noun. It's a status, a place where you get to be. But let's face it, love today is more of a noun than a verb, and that's very sad, my friends. Love is not an estate into which you fall. It's an activity. You don't be in love. You do love. You can see this when you read the Beatitudes Jesus extols in his Sermon on the Mount. There your Savior precludes our text tonight by pointing out with Peter how you are to act in this world of sin. You will be blessed, and he means by that happy, when you follow his direction. You will be blessed when you are merciful. You will be happy when you fill the role of a peacemaker. Offenses will come. The question is, how will you deal with them? Happiness comes from loving acts, especially in interpersonal relationship where sin is involved. Get it? Just the opposite of what we might naturally think, that happiness comes from being loved. No, it comes from doing love. Take these commands in our text one by one to see how love does. Have unity of mind. Live in harmony with one another. Be of one mind, like-minded. Concern yourself with the total well-being of others. You're in this world together. Your acquaintances, brothers and sisters in Christ, need your loyalty and support. Not, of course, in their wrongdoing. This is not just getting along with one another. It's covenant relationship. The family, for instance. You're to be for each other. Sympathy. Be sympathetic. Have compassion with one another. That's fellow feeling, literally. The word used here is to be seen broadly. It's sympathetic participation in joy as well as in sorrow. Love seeks to understand what the other person's situation involves. It doesn't mean agreement with the wrong attitudes or actions of other people, of course. But what it's like to have been mocked, say at school, or to have been falsely accused at home by an unbelieving parent, to have been passed by for a role in the school musical because one's testimony for Christ is disliked by the director. Who cares? Answer, you, their fellow believers, care. Then he says brotherly love, literally lovers of brothers. The Greek verb is phileo, not agapao, phileo. It means affection, liking, to do things together and showing that you like it. This is the love that is cozy and close. Friends need hugging occasionally. Peter also says have a tender heart. This is more about how you do love, tender heart. Be compassionate, merciful, not weak, strong. This is the person who hears Jesus. Blessed are the merciful. What is your compassion quotient? Love acts mercifully. It lets go sometimes. And doesn't strive. Then a humble mind. Be courteous. Let the other person go ahead. I gotta watch this myself. I don't always share space as I should in a group setting. I want to talk and say my stuff. And I need to shut my mouth and listen. A humble mind. And then lastly in verse 9a, verbal abuse. We compare this with Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. We're to forsake defensiveness, getting the last word, and especially putting down other people verbally. We're good at that. Don't do it. Love acts differently. It blesses back. All right, we're two-thirds home. We've still got a few minutes. The third and last point is found in verse 10, And it's this, that happiness follows not only love that acts, but it follows my love that acts. In verse 10, Peter writes, his tongue, that's your tongue. Now there's that definition of happiness once more. To love life and see good days. The stress is on the responsibility of the individual. Whoever wants to be happy, let him keep this. Turn away that. Seek the other. Not the other guy. You. Oh, it's so often heard conversely. If only he or she were more whatever. Or stop whatever. Then I would be happy. But the Bible way is, as I've already said, that of Joseph again. His brothers were the offenders, but he took the initiative. Don't wait for the other guy to apologize or gal. Go to him. Go to her. There's real hope here, for you can do this. Whereas if it depended on the other person, well then, who knows if he or she will come to you? You have no control over that. But you do have control over what you do. Finally, the Holy Spirit through Peter commands, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Folks, this is going to have to be a daily, particular, nitty-gritty matter. This is no general refraining sometime or other. But the very next time, won't you determine right now tonight by God's grace to watch out carefully for this and be ready? Identify the area in which you have been particularly rebuked by the Holy Spirit tonight and determine by God's grace that you will change here and now and from here on. Test yourself. How must my behavior change in order to love? Actively, my behavior, my speech, my willingness to both respect the right to privacy of others and my willingness to share, my bad habit of drinking all the fruit juice or milk without consideration of the needs of the rest of my family, my messy room that clashes awkwardly with the rest of the house, my sharp tongue that allows me to dice up my impossible brother or sister, spouse or workmate, whenever I get mad enough to do it. The tendency is for my mouth to speak evil and deceit. And these, dear friends, are sins. Do we think that we have a special dispensation to hurt close friends and family members? But not others. The home is not a place for us to let our hair down and hurt people because we're so uptight about maintaining peace with the public. Verses 10 through 12 of our text are, as you noted, quoted by the Apostle Peter from Psalm 34. And we're going to sing that in a moment. And these commands from the Lord God are introduced in the Psalm itself with these words, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Then those words are followed by this conclusion. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. So what we've been talking about throughout this whole sermon tonight is nothing less than fearing God. Loving other people and being happy doing that is not a matter of achieving a good social profile. It's a matter of the most serious import. It's really your chief religious obligation, that of glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. Yours is not to be concerned primarily with being liked by other people. Yours is to be concerned with fearing Almighty God, and especially with what He thinks about you. As a sinner, there you are in deep trouble without Jesus. But if by faith you trust in Jesus Christ as your sin bearer and have received the forgiveness of your sins on the basis of his sacrificial death on the cross for you, let me tell you this. God is near you. He absolves you of your guilt and judges you righteous in his holy sight. How's that for a basis for true happiness? And further and lastly, what tonight's text makes clear is this. God has planned to produce that happiness by the way in which you love others as he has loved you. Amen.